Good job. Excellent. Do you believe that Jesus rose to conquer the grave? Do you believe that he rose for the sins of the world? Do you believe that he died on the cross for me? God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins? Do you believe that he died for the sins of the world? Do you believe that God can move mountains to get that message out? Are we shining that light to the world? Are you shining that light to the world? You know what? We believe this. We know it to be true. We've accepted God's forgiveness for our sins. And we are called to shine that light to the world. And I know I'm doing that right now, but this doesn't count, all right? Because you're not the world. You're really cool people. And I like you a lot. But we are called to take the message outside the church walls to the world that we're living in. God can save the people in your life that you don't think can be saved. Not by your strength, not by your power, not by you being hyped up, but by you sharing truth. That Jesus came, God in flesh, he was died for my sins, he was buried and he rose again. And I'm telling you, there is not a better message that we can share. You can't save people. God does that. But you can shine the light. And we're called to take our light to the world. Let your light shine before men. They can see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, is our world needing Christ more or less than it used to? That's kind of a trick question. It really needed God before too, all right? It just seems darker than it used to, doesn't it? It seems like, man, we got to be at the end time soon. Hi, Steve and Tina. Sorry, I got distracted, but I haven't seen them for a long time. Steve and Tina Brubaker were there when I first became a pastor. They were the youth leaders. I became the youth pastor, and they took me in, and they taught me the ropes, and we worked together with them, and they were so gracious. Good to see you guys. Yeah. Anyway, didn't mean to stop. Where was I at? I was probably doing something important, right? Oh, yeah, we're getting close to the end times. They've been saying that for thousands of years, but we've got to be closer than we were 2,000 years ago because it hasn't happened yet. So we're obviously getting closer, duh, you know? And our world is getting darker and darker and darker and darker. They need to hear truth because there are so many people that are not speaking truth to them anymore. They need to see the light and hear the light. And I don't think you need to go out from church hyped up. You need to go out from church a little more grown up in your faith than what you came to church. You need to go out ready to shine that light to the world. I need to do that because I know Jesus can save. Absolutely. But anyway, that was just fun worship. Thank you guys for coming up here, for sitting through both services. You have to listen to me again. I'm going to be way more boring this time too than I was last time. That's why we want you guys to drink coffee. We put extra caffeine in for second service because you got to stay. And Andy's in the front row. I've never seen that before in my life anywhere. He says he's listening, doesn't fall asleep. I give you permission every once in a while to glance over at him and tell me if he's awake or sleeping. Ooh. He says, I have a condition. We all have conditions. Anyway, I'm sorry. All right. Here I am in my new Van sneakers. Brand new. I was in a lap wedding. Any laps here today? The lap boys, they're all first service. I was in their wedding yesterday, and they bought me a pair of Van sneakers to match all the other guys. So it's like, I never owned a pair of Van sneakers that didn't come from Goodwill before. It's awesome, you know? It's like, that's what new shoes feel like. That is like, woo, it's fun. I'm not going to go there for more new shoes at other places. But anyway, so, okay, I'm done goofing around. See, all that gets my nervousness out, okay? Got a really good message today. Just want to share the truth of God's word. I started this message. We talked about Jude. We got done Peter's life, and we went to Jude. And I did started the series on Jude 2 weeks ago. And then or maybe 3 weeks ago, I forget what it was, but Pastor Bob did the message on gossip in the beginning. We were all like, what am I allowed to say? Pretty much nothing, you know? And then he clarified it last week, you know, with only what builds other people up and for the good of them, and gave us a lot of biblical conditions on that. But I started Jude, and then, you know, things happened, and they had a baby and all kinds of stuff. And now I'm going to finish Jude today. So this is a 2-week series on Jude. We're going to be through the whole book of Jude by the end of today. So I'm expecting 12:30, 1 o'clock to be finished today. And so you need the extra caffeine. No, I won't. But I'll get started. Jude, just as a reminder, some of the places we went, Jude 1, he introduced himself as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a great way to introduce yourself. A lot of the biblical guys do that. And Jude said, listen, I know I'm free in Christ. I was a servant of sin. I was a slave in sin. I was dressed in the robes of unrighteousness, but God came and set me free. He broke those chains, okay? And so now I'm free to serve Jesus, but I love him so much, I'm going to choose to be his servant. I'm going to choose to be a slave of Christ because it's way better than where I was. And he chose to be a servant of Christ, and that's how he introduces himself. And that is hugely humble, considering he was probably the youngest brother of Jesus Christ. We talked about this, all right? And I think if I was Jude and writing a passage in the Bible, I'd have said, hi, I'm Bob. But if I was Jude, I'd say, hi, I'm Jude. And what I'm about to write you is really important because Jesus is my brother. So you better listen to it. But he never, ever once said about his relation to Jesus. His relation to his oldest brother was, I am his servant. And I choose to be his servant. And he could have claimed much more than that. I love that. He calls himself a servant of Christ. It's impressive because of his humility. And then the third thing we talked about that day is he starts to write this letter of Jude. And he's going to write it about all the really cool things we have in Christ. You know, the 33 things that happen at the moment of salvation. And just all kinds of our position in Christ. And he starts writing a letter. He says, dear friends, in Jude 1:3, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. And he uses a word. He says, I want to write you to contend for the faith. Now, when you say contend for something, in my mind, that means fight. Okay? I'm going to contend for it. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to put on boxing gloves, and I'm going to get into the ring because my faith is so valuable, I'm willing to take other people on. Now, listen to this. We're not fighting people. And I'm going to skip the passages that talks about our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are called to contend for the faith, not just sit there on our chairs and just wait for all these other things to come in. And, oh, yeah, I love God, and that's really nice. We are called to literally contend for the faith. And so he goes from saying, I'm going to tell you all the nice, pretty things we have in Christ, which are awesome, to I decided to write you a letter that you need to contend for the faith. You know why you need to contend for the faith? Because he said Revelation is the next chapter of the Bible. Okay? Revelation is the next chapter of the Bible. Next week, we're going to start a series in Revelation. All right? Now, some of you guys have studied this for like 19, 20 years or 30 years. Everything you do is about Revelation. And Revelation, I don't think, is like really like sensational. Ta-da! We're going to go through all the numbers and numerologies and all this kind of stuff. No, it's not going to be an exhaustive study on every single word in the book of Revelation. But we're going to look at Revelation, I think, the way it was intended to be, a warning. The end times is near, and you'll recognize it when this stuff starts to happen. And we're going to go through that and make it real practical. What is it going to do in our life? I think Revelation is more about God being patient than it is about destruction. 2 Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish. He's slow and he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. That's why he gave us Revelation as a final warning of what's going to happen. We need to take the gospel to this world, literally, because this world is lost, just like you were and just like I am, was. Whew, I almost said I was lost. I'm not lost, I promise. Okay? I lost my train of thought, but other than that, this world was lost like each one of us were. We were born in sin, and God loved us so much that he came to this world. He lived for me a perfect life, and he died, and he offered to take my robes of unrighteousness and give me his robes of righteousness in return, absolutely free. Just amazing thing. But in the meantime, as it gets closer to the end times, I need you, he says, I need you, church, to struggle and contend for the faith. Fight for the faith of God. Our world, our country, is dying spiritually. And we may not become involved in the politics. Oh, some of you guys are, and that's awesome. And some of you guys are amazing teachers in our schools, saving Pine Grove from utterly collapse in our school system, unless our school system in Pine Grove is like perfectly godly, okay? Which it probably is not. But you're fighting for it. You're there to fight for it. And in your jobs and the people you work with. And so he says, I want you to contend for the faith. He urges us to fight for it. In Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And what I want to talk to you about today is why fight? Why fight? What am I fighting for? What am I contending for? And who am I fighting against? These are some of the things I'd like to share with you today as we end up in Jude. So Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Jude, there is only one chapter. So Jude 4. And he says in Jude 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. He says, here's some of the people that you're contending against. Now remember, we're called to love people. We're not fighting them personally, but we're saving the name of Christ. We're saving the name of Christ and standing up for the name of Christ against some of the people. And he names two kinds of people in here. The first kind of people are the scariest kind of people. They're the hardest to recognize, and I think they can do huge amounts of damage. Okay, so the first person that we're supposed to stand up against or contend with is people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. People who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. You pervert the grace of God. Now, some of these people do it absolutely intentionally, and they're the most dangerous kind. And some people do it just out of practice. And what I mean by this is I know God says I shouldn't do this, but it's who I am. I know God says I shouldn't gossip. And Pastor Bob says we shouldn't gossip. I know I shouldn't gossip, but that's the way I was raised, and that's my habit, so I'm doing it anyway. We claim to know God, but we outright say, I don't care, I'm going to sin anyway. Because didn't Jesus die for me, and I'm saved anyway? Aren't all my sins, past, present, and future, forgiven? And so we just do it anyway. Or I know God talks about immorality, but you know, doesn't God want me to be happy? So I'm going to be immoral anyway, and I'm going to look at the pornography, or I'm going to cheat on my husband or my wife, or I'm going to have sex before I get married, and all this kind of stuff, because I'm saved already anyway, so it's no big deal. Because didn't God forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future? We pervert the grace of God and say I'm forgiven. I've told you before, some of the worst sins I've ever done in my life is when I was tempted to sin. I said, I'm already saved and I know if God forgave me anyway. And then I sin anyway on purpose. Can you imagine? That's the worst possible sin that I could have ever sinned in my life. To abuse the grace of God. And God says, watch out for these kind of people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for sin. Well, I know God loves me, but I'm just having fun anyway, and it's just a fun party, and I can get drunk and do all this kind of stuff. It's no big deal because I'm forgiven anyway. Listen to what Hebrews 10:14-18 says, and I love this because I can relate to this sadly and ashamedly. For by one sacrifice, this is great, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins, and he rose again, and he offered Bob Kensinger salvation. He said, Bob, if you just believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And I'll take all your sins. I'll take your robes of unrighteousness, and I will give you my robe of righteousness. I will consider you perfect before God, sanctified, set apart before God, so that whenever God looks at me now, he sees me as perfect, even though I sin. And he says, for by one sacrifice, he had made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. What I'm doing right now, I'm already set apart before God. I'm already, as a believer in Christ, I'm already on my way to heaven, guaranteed to heaven, but I still sin. So God's still working. Positionally, I'm right with God, but in my human nature, I still sin sometimes. So God's working on me. He's working on my sanctification in my physical life. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And where those sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sins if you've accepted God's grace, by grace, his forgiveness for your sins. You are before God righteous. If you died right now, you're going to stand before God righteous, even if you have sinned, unconfessed sins in your life. But the danger is, a lot of people say, wow, I'm free, I'm saved, and some of our students do this, and me as an adult has done this, and a lot of adults do this. We know we're saved, so why can't I just live the way I want once in a while? Why do I have to agree with God in the Word of God? Why do I have to live by His standards? Why can't I just have fun? And 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And here becomes a real danger in a lot of churches. We're so told so much how we're forgiven, how we're set free, but then we think we can just live however we want. It's kind of like before I was saved, okay? I was dressed in black robes of unrighteousness, okay? See my black robe of unrighteousness? And when you button all the buttons down, it even feels more unrighteous. Okay, but anyway, it feels more confining. This is kind of the way I was, black robes of righteousness before I was saved. And I realized that that was the sin, that I was born a sinner, I was born separated from God. But God looked down at my sinful state of mind, and he loved me. And that's where we have to be careful, because we're going to be talking about reaching out to lost people today. We are not against lost people, because we were all lost people. And some of you were even more lost than lost people that we know. But God loved us, and God died for all our sins, took them all away. And one day I was introduced to Jesus Christ, and I got on my knees, but I didn't. I sat on my rear end, and I just said, God, I love you. I believe that you died for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Take my sins on you. And what I did at that day, I took off my robes of unrighteousness, okay, my black hot coat of unrighteousness, all right, and I gave it to Jesus Christ. And guess what? Happened. That's not supposed to be hanging up there. You can ignore that. God made me white. Not white, race wise, although I was, but God made me, my insides washed me white as snow. He took all my sins and forgave me. And he gave me a nice, clean, white t-shirt to wear instead of the robes of unrighteousness. He gave me freedom. And so when God looks at me now, he doesn't see me covered in sin, even though I still sin. He sees me as right before God, as righteous. That is amazing. But the tendency some people do is now that I'm free, I can sin. And I can enjoy myself, and I can do things that because I'm forgiven, so I can just ask God to forgive me. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Hebrews 10:29. He's talking about the condemnation at the end of time of unrighteous people, people that don't know Christ, that were introduced to Christ, and they said, yeah, I see that all sounds good, but I don't want him. I want to live for myself. I don't care about God. And God's going to give them warning after warning after warning, which you're going to see coming into Revelation, and you guys have been given warning after warning after warning, and if we continue to reject God, this is Hebrews chapter 10. There's a passage right before Hebrews 10:29 that talks about their condemnation. And if somebody who just said, I don't want God and I don't believe in God, is going to be condemned for all of eternity, not because they're sinful, but because they didn't accept God as their Savior, they just said, I don't believe it. If they're going to be condemned, then we get to Hebrews 10:29. How much more severely do you think that someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, here is where the people, the kind of things we're supposed to contend for and contend against. Some people, they say, yeah, I know all that stuff. And some people claim to accept Christ as their Savior. and they claim to have said that prayer, and they go to church, and they can sing the songs and all kinds of stuff. But what they have done, they have said, well, I appreciate forgiveness, God. Thank you for dying for me. You're awesome. And now I have my free ticket to heaven. But you know what, God? Actually, I am much more comfortable as a sinner, you know? And they take the robes of unrighteousness and they put them on and they say, oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm going to heaven, but I can live any way I want. And I don't have to listen to God, and I don't have to obey God, and you shouldn't either. And they put on the the robes of unrighteousness, and I think that I would call them pretend Christians. Okay? Now, if a true believer puts on that sin once in a while and goes through a period of time, you know, that shed some light on their seriousness with Jesus Christ. But we're talking about the people that literally say, I know God died for me, and I appreciate it, and I said a prayer, but I'm going to live how I want. Thank you very much. And I'm going to go to church, but when I get to church, I can't go in my robes of unrighteousness because everybody will say, ooh, you're a sinner. So what they do, they go, and they find some nice, clean, white linen tablecloths. All right? And what they do, they say, oh, it's time to go to church, you know, and they take their robes of appearances of being godly, and they say, oh, I fit in here, because I'm dressed in white, the rest of you guys do, and I'm going to sing the song, and I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to say all the right words, and I'm going to sing loud, and I'm going to do stuff, and no one really can see that underneath there's robes of unrighteousness, right? But when I go to church, and there's a lot of Christians that sit in American churches like this. They're sinful people, not forgiven. But they want to fit in with believers, so they put on the appearances of being godly. And they show up at a lot of churches, and they were showing up at churches back there, and that's why Jude says, I want to warn you about these people, all right? Not just people that are sinful and searching for Christ, but people that pretend to be Christ followers. And they have the dark evil underneath, but on the outside, they're like, we would say, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, I'm going to say that a couple times, and a lot of times I end up saying sheep in wolf's clothing, but I don't mean that, wolf in sheep's clothing. Otherwise, I'd dress like young Andy there, and I'd look like wolf, you know, wolf man. But, sorry. Nice beard, I like it. You fit in well here, that's great. But they come into our churches like this, you know. And they sit there and listen to what it's. The Bible says, live as free people, don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. People that live like this, that know God's freedom, that have experienced the grace of God, that know the truth, but decide to dress in robes of unrighteousness, he says, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them. They sit in church and they hear the truth and hear the truth and hear the truth and act like a Christian and look like a Christ follower. But underside, they're saying, inside, fooey with that. I don't believe in that stuff. That's garbage. And if you took off their facade, underneath of it would be the dark black robes of unrighteousness. God says, listen, I really have trouble with those kind of people in my church. And Jude is warning us about these kind of people. Two kinds of people that sneak into a church. Look to your right. Look to your right. They might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Look to your left. Probably they're sitting behind you. Watch out for them. You don't know who they are. Because they look like they fit in good. They look like us. But God said, these people are lost. And God said, they're lost, but they're lost on purpose. And they're coming to your church, and they have a goal in mind in their church. And God says, I'm not going to be happy with these kind of people at all. It's kind of like Pastor Bob shared with us last week, again, that story of that story of the unmerciful servant who owed millions of dollars to his master. And his master forgave him of all his sins. And then he went out and threw someone in jail that owed him $10. God says, you know how I'm going to feel. I forgave you. And this is what you did. Well, this is what God's saying to some church people that are excusing sin in their life. that are sinning on purpose because they've already think they've been forgiven and they're sinning on purpose. God says, you know what? I forgave you huge amount of things. And you're going to go back and you're going to sin some more on purpose? And you're going to keep doing it and still claiming to be right with me? I'm not sure. And someone that sins on purpose for a period of time without repentance, it calls into question in my mind whether they even knew what they did when they said a prayer. I'm not going to say they're not saved, but it brings into doubt a lot of stuff. Be careful of Christians that sin on purpose and then excuse their sin. It's just who I am. I can't change it. I know God wants me to be faithful to my husband, but I don't want to be, so I'm not going to be. I know I shouldn't gossip, but I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to anyway, because God will forgive me anyway. Oh, can you imagine how that makes God feel to see his son sacrificed? And we're just taking it for granted, and we're abusing that grace. I know I shouldn't sleep together before I'm married with someone I'm not married to, but it's fun, and I don't know, and don't see the problem with it. And God does, and we disagree with God, and we just live the way we want. Or the pornography that we see, or the lies that we tell, or the anger that we don't control, or the drinking when we get drunk. And say, oh, I'm forgiven anyway. God says, there's two kinds of people. What's he say here? He said, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. God doesn't feel good about this. So that's ones who take a license because they're saved, so now I can live in immorality and it's okay, and I'll still call myself a Christ follower. But there's another kind of person that he talks about. This one's much easier to recognize, okay? Because the other ones, you look around and you say, they look like sheep, you know, they look like Christians, they talk like Christians when they're here, but inside, they don't care, and they just crucify Christ over and over and over again, and they just continually sin on purpose. Then there's a second kind of people that he warns us about. You know why he's warning us about this, right? You know why he's talking to the church and saying, you got to purify yourself. You got to be careful. Because Revelation is the next book in the Bible, okay? And God's going to be coming soon. And cleansing needs to start in the church. Because we are the light of the world. And when people see our good deeds, they need to be able to know where they come from and glorify God, which is in heaven, because of God working in us and speaking through us. We are the light of this world. And if the light is just dressed in a robe of nothing and there's sin under there and we're just hypocrites, what good are we going to do in this world? Just another hypocritical American church that just goes through the motions on Sunday morning? Yeah. I hope I didn't suck a lollipop or something. My tongue would have been colorful. What? He says there's another kind of people that do this in your church, and I want you to contend against it. So we're supposed to stand up against people that purposely sin. We're called to confront them in love. People that claim to be Christians and purposely sin. We're supposed to contend against that coming into our church, to love the person, but contend against that spirit. The second way to recognize another kind of people is they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Okay? They deny that Jesus Christ was God. They believe Jesus Christ was a nice teacher and that he was a good mentor and that he did good things and he fed people. They believe that Jesus Christ existed, but was he the Lord God? I don't think so. Okay, and this is what they say. They're people that come into your church. They believe in Jesus' teachings, but they say, you know, it's really good, but Jesus really wasn't God. He was just a good teacher. He was just, you know. These are people that God says, if they believe that Jesus Christ was not God, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. You can absolutely recognize that. Is there anybody like that in the United States? Is there any wolves in sheep's clothing in the United States that deny Jesus Christ is God? They believe in Jesus Christ, but they deny he's God. There's no one like that not in Pine Grove or in this area, right? Is there? Tell me one. Who? What? No, not a person's name. Well, that guy right there in the blue shirt, Todd's Automotive. She hasn't seen my bill. He's not a Christian. He'd do it for nothing if he was. Just kidding. He does amazing work. Who? What organizations? Jehovah's Witness. I mean, those people that come to your door, those nice people, they have a Bible and everything, and they don't believe that Jesus is Lord. Any other groups?
Muslims.
What's that?
Muslims.
Great people. They believe Jesus was a prophet. They believe he is one of the prophets sent by God, but they don't believe Jesus was God. Muslims. Anybody else? The Jewish people, yeah. The Mormon. Oh, they have great churches and everything. Save the atheists. We'll get to that in a minute. Mormons don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Atheists don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John 2, 22 to 23. And people accuse me of being closed-minded. Listen to what John says. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Anyone who believes that teaches that Jesus Christ was not God's Son in flesh, God in flesh, is a liar, the truth is not in them, and the Bible calls them an Antichrist. Does that include Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Muslims? Yes. Now, atheists are a different story, see? And one of the things God says, these are the people that get into your church and are trying to pull you away. Muslims are just lost people. They just don't know the truth. They don't believe Jesus was God. Now, if they're in here trying to convert us, then that's a little bit different story. But people that are teaching out of the Bible and saying it's the Word of God and everything, but, you know, really at the bottom of it, Jesus isn't God. They're exposing themselves for being the wolf in sheep's clothing coming to your door. In Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One way to be saved, believe that Jesus was God. Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved except that of Jesus Christ. So if anybody is teaching you another gospel, and you can tell by what they say about Jesus Christ, that's one way to tell. And if they are in our midst, I want you to know they are wolves in sheep's clothing, claiming to be godly, but inside their goal is to pull us away from Christ and pull us to whatever it is they're selling or they're teaching. Back to Jude. Jude 1:4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. When it comes to anybody lost, we are called to love them. We're not contending against Muslims, against Jehovah's Witnesses, against Mormons. We are not contending against atheists, because most of us were those things at one time. We are contending for the truth of the Scripture. And 2 Peter 3 says, God is not willing that anybody should perish, and that everyone comes to repentance. So we are called to take the light to these people. The people we're talking about is the ones that come into church to try to pull us away from Christ into what they believe. That's where we say, no. It's the ones that are purposely trying to pull you into sin, purposely trying to teach you a doctrine other than the Word of God. Be very aware of those people. Be wary of those people. And unless you're strong enough to stand up against them, I wouldn't let them into your home. Oh, that's so unloving. Well, let's go back to Jude. Let's see what he says about this. I want to give you, how do you recognize these certain individuals that the Bible's talking about? How are you going to recognize them? And then he gives us a concise description of how to recognize these kind of people and some specific character traits. So let's go to Jude verse 12, Jude 1, 12 to 13. And in here, first of all, he says, I'm going to give you a couple metaphors about how God feels about people that are trying to pull you away from Christ. You understand? Not lost people. Lost people are just wandering around. They don't know where they're going. They haven't heard the truth. No one's come into their life. Or they've rejected it, rejected it, rejected it, but they're still lost. We are called to reach out and love those kind of people and bring them to church so they can hear and sit down with them and pray for them on a regular basis. So we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about the people that are pretending to be godly, but inside they aren't. That's a total different kind of people. And this is what the Bible says. It gives some metaphors about this. These people are blemishes at your love feasts. Okay, basically saying these people are zits. You all like zits, right? Took my shirt off and now this thing came unclipped. You all like zits? No, no. You all too old to get zits? No. I haven't had one for a long time. I'm glad. I hated them. All right, I feel bad for people that have acne problems. They just hurt and they show up. And there's just kind of like a blemish, God says. And he says, these kind of people that are wolves in sheep clothing are sneaking into your congregation. And they're there for a purpose. That's why they're sneaking. He says, they're blemishes at your love feast. They're eating with you or fellowshipping you without the slightest qualm. It's like, yeah, we know we're not saved and we know we're sinners. So I'm going to get in there and, hey, I'm good with God. Look at me. I'm good with God. Yeah, I know I'm sinning. I know I'm on this and I know I'm doing that. But, you know, I'm fine. I'm comfortable at church. Okay. They're eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. What kind of shepherds would that be? They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. They're autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. They're twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. They're wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Do you think God is really happy with these kind of people? That's kind of rough language for God to be speaking of people that are in the midst of his church. But they're in the midst of the church, understand? They're like lettuce with salmonella. Didn't that just happen? Yeah, be careful of lettuce. Only meat. Sorry for you vegan people, sorry about that. They're in your church and they look like lettuce, but hiding under that leaf is salmonella. They look like lettuce. I don't even know what salmonella looks like. I don't even know what it tastes like. All right? But he said these people, he would have written it, Jude would have been alive today, he said they're lettuce with salmonella on them. Okay? They look good, but they're deadly. And people that are teaching another gospel than what God says in the Bible among his church are deadly to people in the church. And they're looking. 2 Timothy says they worm their way in. And it talks about, I think I even have it written down here. I don't have time to do it. But it talks about, there will be terrible times in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. It's a whole bunch of stuff, okay? Then it says, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of money. It says, having a form of godliness. These people have a form of godliness, but they deny God's power. They haven't been saved. They have a form of godliness. And then what's it say? What's the next phrase? Do I have it in bold up there? God doesn't say this very often, but the next phrase is what? That is so unchristlike, isn't it? Shame on you guys for saying that. Why should we have nothing to do with them? Because they are there like a wolf. Do you ever see a cat and there's rustling in the leaves and it's over there and the cat walking up real slow, you know, and it gets right there and its ears are pointed down. It's going, and it's ready. And all, you know what it's going to do, right? All of a sudden, the next boom, it's going to bounce. That's what these people are like. God says, be careful. Satan roams around like a roaring cat, seeking whom he's going to devour. Just a larger cat, all right? We are called to watch out for these kind of people. And they come into churches, and they whisper their little doctrines around. And they gather people to themselves and pull them away from church. God says, have nothing to do with them. He doesn't say have nothing to do with people that are at their bottom. And that have hit bottom in their lives, fallen apart, and they're nasty sinners. And finally it comes crashing down on him at the very bottom. He doesn't ask his church to say, huh, well, you got yourself into it. He asked us to get in that pit and help them out. He asked us to weep and cry for those people. People that are lost. But wolves in sheep clothing have nothing to do with them. They've heard the truth and heard the truth and heard the truth and said, I hear the truth and I know God, but I'm going to sin anyway. Pray for them, but be careful with them. So he gives all these metaphors, and then in 16 and 19, he says, okay, I'll just come right out and say it. Here's how you can recognize them, okay? Here's how you recognize them. Jude 1, 16 to 19. These people that I'm talking about are grumblers. Grumblers. You know, they're grumblers. They're fault finders, okay? That's kind of like the cat who comes to church, and he's been telling you, I don't know about this church. I'm not really sure about the church. And all of a sudden, the pastor makes a speaking error or blunder, which I've fortunately have never made. And they say, see, right there. See, you can't trust him. And I saw him doing this. And you call that person calls himself a Christian. They're an elder. Look what they're doing over there. And they're pointing fingers. They're looking for a reason to get you. Well, if they're going to look hard enough, they're going to find for some reasons to get me. I like what in men's group, we've been doing a James McDonald series on Think Differently. And he said something this week that I really liked. He said, you know, everybody said, practice what you preach. Right? He said, I don't practice what I preach. I preach what I practice. And believers should preach to the world, but practice it first. We should preach what we practice. And so many of us, we just say the words that we've heard. I want to preach what I practice. If you look hard enough, you're going to find a fault somewhere within me. And either you're going to love me and forgive me, or if it's a sin I'm doing, you're going to come and tell me. And if I say, fooey with you, then you go to the elders, okay, and tell them, and they'll slap me around a little bit, all right? But we're called to love people. And these people that we're not supposed to even do with are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Flatter others for their own advantage. What did we just learn last week? We flatter people for what? And flatter isn't the right word. We build people up for what reason? Because they need it. Not for our own advantage. That's godly speaking. These people flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. They follow worldly wisdom, and their goal is to divide a church and let's separate. Let's get a little argument going. Let's point fingers, and all of a sudden a church divides. And you know God wants unity. And Satan wants to divide the church, so Satan's using these people by grumblers and fault finders and people that are for their own advantage. They don't have a spirit. Again, I'm going to say this. We're not talking about lost people. We're talking about people with an agenda. Lost people with an agenda to make Christians look bad and divide a church. Their mindset is to divide, distract, pull away. They know the truth, but they don't even care. It's really cool. I can't see the clock anymore, so I'm not responsible for the time. Look at your watch. Is it like 5:00? Oh, I got to hurry. I have like 5 more pages I got to get through. Whew. Just kidding. How to handle these so-called Christ followers, okay? How to handle these so-called Christ followers, okay? Remember, we're talking about these kind of people, wherever it is, this kind of people, we're not talking about just sinners, lost sinners. How to handle these kind of people? Watch, I'll skip an entire page. Look at that. Maybe I won't. Here's what you do. Jude 1, 20 and 23 says, but you, dear friends, listen to this. This is key right here. By building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Christ to bring you to eternal life. I love that. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, answer me. Okay, response time. How do you build someone up? How do you build yourself up in your most holy faith? How in the world? Give me a couple words that describe. How do you do that? What?
In the
You weren't sleeping. Excellent. Yeah. Be in the Word. Andy comes to prayer breakfast, men's prayer breakfast. We'd love to see more guys at men's prayer breakfast. 6 o'clock Tuesday morning. He comes to men's prayer breakfast at 6 o'clock Tuesday morning. Brings a bunch of his guys from work. And a lot of times when we're sitting around sharing some prayer requests, he said, well, I just read in my devotions this morning that. And I'm thinking, I can do to get here by six, let alone be up having my quiet time by the Lord with the Lord. Build yourselves up in the Word of God. Take time to get to know God in His Word. This is how you can be this kind of person. And a lot of Christ followers, as we're getting closer to the time, we're spending less and less and less time. Do you spend time in God's Word? This is how you're built up, so you recognize truth and not. You spend time in God's Word. Don't just count on me to do it on a Sunday morning. You spend time in God's Word. What's another way?
Fellowship.
No, you already had one. Be quiet. How else? Fellowship. Good job, Jen. Fellowship. Get together with other believers. That's what we're doing now. That's what we do out with coffee. Come to some church activities that aren't on Sunday morning, because we need it, like Pastor Bob was talking about this morning, to stay right with God, get right with God. Another way is to serve. What? Yeah. Serve and repent. Repentance is awesome. When sin is pointed out to you and someone says this is sin, and you're saying, oh, I do that. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm saved anyway. God's free. No. You say, God, I agree with you that what I'm doing is sin. And I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to change my thinking and act right instead of wrong. That's repentance. Prayer time with God. Prayer time with God. When do you spend time praying with God? I'll tell you a good time to spend time praying with God. You guys, a lot of you guys go to work, you go somewhere in your car, you jump in the car, you turn the key on, as soon as you turn the key on, boom, ba-doo, boop, bop, ba-da, bop, boop, ba. You know, right? I don't know what music that is. It's just like best I can do. That's why I'm not leading worship. That's why we have guests to lead worship. Do yourself a favor. As soon as it does, turn the radio off and spend the first 10 minutes of your drive praying. And when you're done praying, boom, bop, 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 go to work like that. But can you have time to pray? You just don't take it. We all have time to pray, but I have children. Well, give them Tylenol PM. And you'll have time to pray. Tylenol for prayer and meditation. That's what she always told me we were giving our kids. No. You want to be built up in your faith? You want to be ready for the end times? Because it's not going to be it's going to be an interesting time. You want to take people along with you to get them out of the tribulation? You want to take them to heaven with you? You love them. You get to know God. You build yourself up in your faith. It doesn't say you're the pastor and let him build you up in your faith. I'll do my best. But you build yourself up in your most holy faith in the truth of God's word. And I love the last part of the first part of verse 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Here, be merciful to those who doubt. We are not against people that are searching for Christ. We're against people that are trying to take Christ followers to hell. But be merciful to people that doubt, that I'm not really sure. We had an atheist in the first service that came up and talked to me afterwards. He's searching for Christ. He doesn't know if the Bible's true. He doesn't. He thinks it's all deluded and everything. I just challenge him, then ask God to prove himself to you. Seriously, ask God to prove himself to you. That's basically my advice to him. Be merciful to those who doubt. We don't shun those people. Be merciful to people that doubt, at the people at the bottom of the pit, people that just are good people, they just don't know Christ. And save others by snatching them from the fire. That's the person that's at the bottom of the pit, and he doesn't have anywhere to go besides suicide. The church better be there. And by the church, I don't mean me. I mean you. You better be there for them and offer them a way out through salvation in Jesus Christ and a life set free and a way to overcome. Be a long trip out. And the last thing he ends up with is Jude 1, 24 to 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling See, this is to remember who the source of your strength is, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Understand something. Understand something, that we need to get to know the strength from which our relationship with Christ flows, and that's knowing God, staying connected to the vine, staying connected to Jesus Christ. I love that you're here on Sunday morning. I am thrilled that you're here. I love you beyond belief. But this isn't quite enough, because this world is way darker than it used to be. I think it maybe a long time ago was enough, but I don't think it's enough anymore. The arguments we're facing from people, the pressures against the church and Christians that we're facing from people, get to know God. He is able to keep you from stumbling, or from being deceived, or from being sucked in. And that's why the Bible says approach unbelievers with caution. But get to know God. He's able to keep you without fault, without being pulled into what they do. He's able to keep you not prideful. He's able to keep you as a servant. And we're doing this for His glory, not so we can look good, not so people in Pine Grove can say, oh, what a nice church that is over there. Who cares about that? People are lost. And we've got to each do our part. And we need to get to know God, and we need to reach out to people for His glory, not Pine Grove Community Church's glory, not Pastor Bob's glory, for the glory of God. We need to be men and women of God, growing in love for this world that is lost. We need to consider ourselves servants of Jesus Christ. And yes, you might not get to live the perfect life that you always dreamed of, but you get to live a life of servitude to Christ to someday have all eternity of a life that you couldn't even dream of. We are called to serve. You are chosen by God. Every one of you who know Christ were chosen, handpicked by God, stitched together in your mother's womb with talents that He gave you to serve Him. And huge amounts of you guys are. And it's awesome. Keep going. And you are contenders for the faith. You are contenders for the faith. You ever consider yourself a contender? But I'm too shy. And my hands would hurt. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. You are a contender. So you know what that means God requires of you? To contend. Contend. God, we are your contenders. Thank you for making us that. Thank you that we all have different personalities and different gifts and different talents, and we can combine them into a church that contends for you in this world. And we're all going to work together in unity and leave this building to go back to our job and our school and our neighborhood and our friends to contend for the faith. But God, I pray that we might build ourselves up so that we can fight with all of your strength that so amazingly lives inside of us. I pray that this week and this life, we may contend for the faith in this dark world. Thanks for making us contenders. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Contend. I tell you what, last service, our guests clapped for me. So you're allowed. It's okay. They clap for the Lord, not for me. I know. Okay, you don't have to do it. You don't have to let that catch on. That's all right. Thanks for coming. I appreciate that. Great to have you guys here. Go contend well.